Well, a number of years ago, I was visiting Washington, D.C., and I was at the famous Lincoln Memorial, you know, which is a tribute to President Abraham Lincoln. You've seen it. Tails, right? On every penny. And it's right by all the famous war memorials. And in many ways, it is itself a war memorial. It's a reminder of really the bloodiest, most horrible conflict that we as a nation have ever engaged in, a war with ourselves, a civil war. And I was sitting there, I was reading the inscription that actually came from Lincoln's second inaugural address. And it just reminded me how evil can blind us and just tear us apart. And it's always trying to do that. Lincoln writes about how, the underlying issue of the war was really slavery. And then he comments with irony, neither party expected for the war the magnitude or the duration with which it already had attained. Both sides read the same Bible and pray to the same God, and each invokes his aid against the other. It may seem strange that men should dare to ask a just God's assistance in wringing their bread from the sweat of other men's faces, but let us not judge that we not be judged. The prayers of both could not be answered. That of neither has been answered fully. I just stood there reading, thinking, how can people be so blind? How can this happen? How could a country divide like this? How could brothers go to war against each other? Families divide? And over such self-seeking, self-serving purposes. But as Lincoln pointed out, though both read the same Bible, prayed to the same God, they judged each other as evil. And then I thought about how common that is, really. I mean, same thing happens in the Middle East, in Africa, in Ireland, right here in America, and even in our own homes, even in our own marriages. Evil uses self-interest to try to divide us. You know, I've seen the same tendency when I've counseled married couples headed toward divorce. You know, each one clearly, so clearly, has very good reasons to justify all their actions and yet sees so clearly what's wrong with the other and if the other would just change. And yet someone's blinded, right, by their own judgments, and usually both to some degree. And welcome to humanity. Because the truth is, all people everywhere, we get blinded by our own wrongs. And yet, we have this uncanny 2020 ability to see the wrongs of others, to see what needs changing in others. I remember hearing about a freshman in college who was there for orientation week. And he was asked to, you know, do a survey for roommate compatibility. And the survey asked, you know, do you regularly make your bed? You know, do you pick up after yourself regularly? Do you consider yourself a neat person? And all these questions. And he checked yes on every one. And his mom was looking over his shoulder and knew that was not true. And asked him, why are you lying? And he said, what? And have them stick me with some slob? But think about it. Every married couple knows that their spouse is far more inconsiderate than they are, right? Every worker knows that their coworker is far more shiftless and less productive than they are. Every brother and sister knows that the other one is the one who caused the fight more than they did. I mean, it's like bad breath. We can all smell it on each other. We just can't smell it on ourselves. Kind of stinks, doesn't it? But that is humanity. That's where we live. And it's very important to understand that, because in marriage, it affects us. When we can't really see our own blindness to our wrongs, but we have a laser clear 2020 vision of what needs to change in the other. And in marriage, dwelling on what's wrong with the other is one of the top reasons that marriages end. It's what kills relationships. And you know, let me just say, if you're single, don't think you get a pass out of this one. Because it's not just about marriage. It's about growing to become a loving, growing person in every relationship. So if you're not in a serious relationship right now, just apply it to a coworker or to a family member. I'm sure it applies. I'm sure we can see what's wrong and what needs changing. Now, in the Prepare and Rich study that we've been basing this series on, like I've said, you know, they've evaluated over 3 million couples across ethnicities, across cultures, and finding what differentiates a happy, healthy couple from a troubled, conflicted couple. Well, 83% of troubled marriages said, my partner is too negative or critical. 80% of troubled marriages said, my partner makes comments that put me down. But conversely, 79% of happily married couples said, my partner doesn't make comments that put me down. See, being negative or critical, putting each other down, it kills relationships faster than anything except, number one, bad communication. Number two, inflexibility. But this comes in third. So we've got to understand our biases toward this. We got to understand if we lean that way. So ready for relational IQ test for the morning? Here are a couple of questions to ask yourself. If you heard all my thoughts, okay, if I was listening to all your thoughts, you'd say they were A, mostly negative and critical, or B, often negative and critical, C, sometimes positive and believing the best, or D, mostly positive and believing the best. Just be honest with yourself. Okay, second question. What I hear in my head when I mess up is A, personally condemning, B, self-critical, C, comforting, or D, reassuring and hopeful. So if you assess yourself more on the negative, critical end, this is an area you can work on right now. I had to work on this one, believe it or not. Why are you laughing? Yeah, some of us grew up with more of a critical, analytical, maybe even sometimes negative view. Others grew up with more of a positive bias. Now, one's not necessarily right or wrong all the time. It's where you apply it, right? So critical thinking can be really good. It's great with problem solving. Critical thinking is great for engineers. It's great for doctors. You want your doctor to be critical, right? I mean, you want your doctor to say, there's something wrong and I can fix it. You don't want your doctor to say, you know, that enormous large growth on your back? Who am I to say that looks bad? Let's just be positive and hope for the best. That's not what you want in a doctor, right? So critical, analytical thinking can be helpful, just not in a relationship usually. That's the thing we have to understand. When it comes to people and relationships, you know, people don't want a negative, critical partner. They can get that at work. Generally, people want somebody who is a happy person that encourages them and believes the best. Now, for those of us who grew up in the Simon Cowell School of Encouragement, this is a growth opportunity for us, right? And that was me. You know, my attitude at first going into marriage is it good? I can make it better. Is it bad? I can fix it. And while that works great in business and it works great with problem solving, it doesn't work great in relationships. Now, let me share with you what helped me, because it can help you too if this is a struggle. I realized I had a choice in my attitude. And it's not either or. I can think analytically and critically toward problems, but I can treat people and relationships different. And I have responsibility for my attitude. I can choose my attitude, like we talked about a little bit last week. And what helped me was understanding what God says about this and how I'm to think. Philippians 4:8, Message Translation, says it this way. Summing it up, friends, I'd like to say you do best by filling your minds with and meditating on things true, noble, reputable, authentic, compelling, gracious, the best, not the worst, the beautiful, not the ugly, things to praise, not things to curse. See, we have a responsibility when it comes to our relationships, and especially our marriage relationships, to think about what is positive and hopeful, not just what is negative and needs changing. Because it's like programming a computer, for those of us who are analytical. What you put in actually programs what comes out. You can program your mind for a negative critical bias, or you can program your mind for more of a positive hopeful bias. And in relationship, this really makes a difference. So why Romans 12:2 says, do not conform to the pattern of this world. In other words, don't just let the world press you into its mold. Don't just go with the flow, but be transformed. Let God transform you by the renewing of your mind. And it's an ongoing thing that we can choose and we have to choose. Scripture tells us what we think on, what we dwell on, what we let our minds meditate and ruminate on shapes and renews our minds. And that either leads us in tune and in line with what God says is true, or it can lead us the other way toward destruction. And science actually agrees. You know, in the last 10 years, in fact, a Psychology Today article was titled this recently, how do neuroplasticity and neurogenesis rewire your brain? And what it goes on to say, and what scientists are telling us, is that our brains have these neural pathways that get wired in. And that we used to think that it was kind of fixed, but actually it's plastic, it's moldable, it's shapeable, malleable. And that the more you think in a certain way, it literally physically changes things in your brain so that you can end up in a rut. Like literally, like kind of like you're driving a car. If there's a rut, your tires just kind of fall into that rut naturally. Well, same thing happens physiologically in your brain. That ongoing, well-worn negative patterns literally cause a negative rut that you can just keep falling into. But the science of neurogenesis has discovered that neurons are being birthed every day in your brain, so you have a chance to actually rewire your brain's physical pathways every day based on what you think, how you dwell, where your mind dwells. Science is just confirming what Scripture has been telling us all along. In fact, Dr. Caroline Leaf is a neuroscientist and a Christian, wrote a book, Switch on Your Brain, which I read. Let me give you a few bullet points, highlights, and how it relates to what God's been telling us. She says, when you think, you build thoughts, and these become physical substances in your brain. Scripture tells us this, as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Proverbs 23:7. Second bullet point she makes, you cannot control the events and circumstances of your life, but you can control your reaction. And all along, God's been telling us this in Scripture. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you. Because you really can make that choice. Third thing she says is good thinking equals good choices equals healthy thoughts. Toxic thinking equal toxic choices equal toxic thoughts. And that's what shapes those pathways. Deuteronomy 30:19, God says, I've set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life. In other words, we have a responsibility for what we choose and what we dwell on and where we go. Fourth, she says, you're designed to stand outside yourself and observe your own thinking and change it. This is unique to humans. We can observe our own thinking. And that's so that we can actually change it. And that passage we read, Romans 12:2, don't just be conformed, but be transformed. It's passive. Let God transform you, but that happens by renewing your mind. So what we dwell on cooperates with God or works against him. Fifth thing she says, each morning when you wake up, you have new baby nerve cells born inside your brain to use wisely as you remove bad thoughts and wire in new ones. You can change those ruts and you can make them different. You can make them good. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Now, how does all this science talk of neuroplasticity and neurogenesis relate to relationship? Well, in every way. Because you are in a spiritual battle. And especially if you're married, you're in a battle that's trying to create a civil war in your home. That's what's going on. And if you don't realize that, then you're not going to be wise about fighting in a way that is fighting for your marriage, not dividing your marriage. It says this in 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, against what God is wanting. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ, to make our thoughts obedient to God's will and ways rather than just going with where it leads us. Because there is a civil war at stake and you're in it. And like this says, it's not a conventional war fought with, you know, conventional weapons or to try to gain territory. It's a battle in your mind and in your spouse's mind. And evil thoughts want to drive a wedge between you and your spouse. Why? Well, because marriage is God's idea, like we talked about before. It's sacred. And it's supposed to mirror something about the unity and oneness of God himself and what he wants with all of us if we're willing. And so there's something valuable there that evil wants to tear apart, wants to take apart. Now, maybe you're here and you're still questioning the whole faith, God stuff. And maybe you think, oh, evil thoughts, trying to divide, yeah, whatever. But I want you to just consider this. Surely you can admit there is evil in the world that tries to divide people, right? And surely you can agree with science that if you dwell on something over and over, if you dwell on what's wrong with your spouse or that other person, it pretty soon becomes so big you can't even see anything else, right? I mean, we've all experienced that. So you have to pay attention to the thoughts that roll through your mind. And you have to take them captive. And you have to decide, is this helping me head in the way of love, the way God wants to lead me, or is it actually trying to divide us? If you reject them, they'll stop. But if you dwell on them, they're gonna lead you to destruction. Now, here's what's challenging about this, is the way our mind works, is that sometimes it's hard to realize what's going on, all right? Because, you know, your mind, if you think about it, it works kind of like this. Maybe you heard that and, you know, things are making you a little nervous. You know, I don't know. I don't know what I think about all this. And you look down and you realize, oh my gosh, my fingernails, I've been biting them. Man, I bite my nails a lot. Gosh, you are a nervous wreck. What is wrong with you? It's my boss. It's my boss's fault. My boss makes me so nervous. Can't stand my boss. Man, what if I lose my job? Oh gosh, we have so much debt. We'll never get out of debt. Man, why did I marry into so much debt? We could get out of debt if he wouldn't spend like a banshee. Why, man, why can't we do something about this? I shouldn't put up with this. Man, I'd like to tell my boss off. You know what I would say to him? Oh, I shouldn't think that in church. That's not right. Oh, look at that cute couple up there. They look happy. I bet they're happier than we are. I bet they can talk about money without World War III breaking out. Why is he so proud and stubborn all the time? I really shouldn't put up with it. Why do I put up with it? Man, that guy on stage is still talking. My stomach's rumbling. He talks a long time. I wonder how long he's going to talk today. I'm hungry. That's how your mind works, right? It's just like, and thoughts just coming all over. Now, here's what you have to understand. Those thoughts are powerful, and not all of them are yours. And some of them are coming, and they want to help lead you on the way of God. Others are coming, and they want to lead you to destruction, to steal, kill, and destroy the good things God wants to give you and the good things he wants to lead you, especially in a marriage. So you have to realize they're powerful, and they're subtle evil thoughts that will come into your mind that are not yours, and you have to reject them. You have to realize and not keep going down that path. The first one, it's free, but when you keep going down that path, it leads to destruction. Or when you realize maybe this is from God, you got to keep going down that path and dwell on it because it leads to hope and love and unity. So take responsibility for our thoughts, for what we dwell on, and train your mind to think hopefully and positively toward people and especially the ones you claim to love most. You know, psychiatrist and counselor John Levy points out this. He says, people who found everything disappointing as singles are surprised and pained when marriage proves to be no exception. It's how we train ourselves, our mind. So if we develop a negative critical bias, you know, in the way we relate, you know, you get married, it doesn't change, it gets worse. Even those cute things, even those things you thought were so, oh, that's cute, that's sweet, they'll start to bother you. And then, like we've said, everything will start to bother you. It's like, why do you do that? You roll the toothpaste, you don't squeeze it from the middle, right? And it just irritates you. Why does the toilet paper always get put on wrong? It comes out the bottom, that's not right, it's supposed to go over the top, right? Right? Okay, we're gonna settle this once and for all. We're gonna vote, all right? How many of you are roll it over the top people? Okay, all right, just to be fair, how many of you are under and out? Under and out. A few under and out. Well, I have good news for you. I'm gonna tell you what is right. Because I found the original patent for toilet paper and it shows Happy Labor Day. Now, for those of us who have been proven right, let it go. It doesn't matter. And here's the point. Right in relationships can be so wrong. Right when you're trying to love another person is not as important as learning to love that other person. And sometimes even though you're right, which I am on that one. If you came to our house, all the toilet paper goes under and out. And that's okay. What you focus on determines how you relate. Now, let me just say a little caveat. Because some people struggle with depression. Some people struggle actually with mental chemical imbalance. And it's not just as simple as, well, focus on something different. And if that's you, if you find you can't just change your thinking and things start to change, it feels out of your control, I want to encourage you to get professional help. But for a lot of it, where we focus really can change things. So how do we become people who really have healthy, loving, strong, lasting relationships, who can lean more toward a positive bias toward our spouse or our close relationships rather than negative? I think Jesus gives us some wisdom in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, 1 through 7, and I want to dissect it real quick for you. It says, do not judge or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Jesus says, don't judge. Why? What's wrong with it? Well, it keeps us blind to the truth about ourselves, and frequently it does damage to others. It keeps us from humbly listening to God and changing the only person we actually have responsibility to change, ourselves. That's what's wrong with it. When we set ourselves up as judge and jury, we actually usurp the authority of God, who alone judges according to the heart and motives, which we can't. Now, Jesus says, when we do this, we are really judging ourselves. In other words, when we get a tape measure out and we hold it up against the life of another person to measure them and pronounce them as falling short according to our standard, we're really holding the same tape measure up against ourselves. And Jesus wants us to stop and reflect on our own actions when we find ourselves judging or criticizing others. You know, like for instance, when you get angry at a spouse or a friend's bad habit, does that mean that you are fully willing to ask them, are there any bad habits you would like me to change? If not, you're being hypocritical, right? You're judging yourself. Or when you're so frustrated with that spouse or coworker or close friend or family member because they're so stubborn and they won't change this thing that you want them to change. Well, stop and ask, am I as willing to let God change me in the places he wants to change me as I want this person to be in changing the way I want them to change? If not, you're judging yourself. And I mean, you could just keep going down the line on this. This is what Jesus is pointing out. We need greater humility. What is needed is for God to remove the blinders so we see ourselves clearly. Because if all of us would judge ourselves rightly and be as willing to change by letting God transform us as we want others to be willing, the human race would be in great shape, wouldn't it? And that's the challenge that Jesus is addressing. That's why he goes on in Matthew 7 and he says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust? Think about a speck of sawdust in your brother's eye, but pay no attention to the 2x4 in your own eye. It's a hilarious picture. How can you say to your brother, let me take that little speck out of your eye, when all the time there's still a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your own eye, then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Jesus is saying we can all be blind. We complain about everyone else's breath, but we just can't smell our own. And we're not willing to listen when they say, well, your breath isn't so good either. And we can become highly critical and frustrated when people won't cooperate, and yet we're not nearly as willing to cooperate with God when he wants to change us to be more like him. That's hypocritical. Now, just FYI, every single human is hypocritical. Every single one. There's not a one who does everything right as they judge others that they should. And that's why really the only standard is God's standard. That's what we need to be looking at. And so do a little experiment this week. This is actually really helpful. Every time you see something that you don't like in another person, something that you're critical about or have a tendency to judge as wrong, stop and say, pray, God, what do you want to change in me to love this person like you love them? Just ask him that. And then try to be as willing to let him show you and change you as you would like that other person to be. Now, some of you in that whirlwind of thoughts are thinking, well, wait a second though. Is Jesus saying just live and let live? Like, don't try to change that abusive or addictive behavior or things that are really hurting people. Is that what he's saying? Just, hey, judge not. Just let things go. No, that's not what he's saying at all. Notice he says, once you've taken the big ugly board out of your own eye, then you'll truly be helpful to get the speck out of the other person's eye. And here's the point. The big ugly board, the big log, is a judgmental attitude. See, he's not saying you got to get yourself perfect before you can ever help someone else with some kind of area they're struggling. We are to help each other. We are even to correct each other. We are to make judgments about right and wrong, good and evil. But we're not to judge one another. And there's a difference. So later in Matthew, Jesus is going to tell us, if someone sins against you, go show him or her their fault so that you can be restored relationally. He doesn't say, just leave it alone, bury it. He says, go. Jesus saw the hypocrisy in the religious leaders and he called it out in them, but always in love, in the hopes that they would turn back to God, that they wouldn't stay blinded. You know, God tells us to be discerning, even in what you hear, like what I'm saying right now. You should check out according to Scripture, and if I'm teaching you things that aren't according to Scripture, you should point it out to me. That's not hypocritical, that's not judgmental. That's actually helping one another follow God. And when we do that in love, it's good. Galatians 6:1 puts it this way. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently, but watch yourselves. See, we are to judge right from wrong and gently help each other on the right path, but out of love, concern, care for each other with humility and self-awareness and a willingness to take the same from others and be willing to let God change us. So after the question is, though, how do we get at this? Well, after the log, Jesus says something that's kind of confusing, all right? Because what's confusing is, well, how do we not judge each other but really actually help each other grow? And here's what's confusing. Jesus says, next verse, do not give dogs what's sacred, and don't throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample on them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. That's random, isn't it? I'm like, what? Dogs and pigs? You know, I thought we were talking about spouses. You don't go there. Yeah. It's not what Jesus is talking about. Here's what he's saying. What he's saying is, if you have something sacred or valuable, you try to give it to a dog or a pig, they're going to have no use for it. They're not going to accept it. Dogs don't need the scriptures. Pigs don't need pearls, right? And Jesus is saying, when you're going to correct or help someone with a speck in their own eye, they've got to be willing. You can't force it on them. Right? Forcing your pearls of wisdom, your truth on someone else is useless and potentially dangerous. They may just turn on you. And you've all seen this, right? When you've got something so helpful and you're just trying to get it across and they're not, and you keep trying to get it across, what happens? You become their problem, right? And they start to resist, and soon they start to turn on you and attack you. You may be blinded to it. You may be doing it out of their interest. You may be concerned about them. But how you do it is important. If they're not willing and they're not receptive and you keep forcing your pearls of wisdom on them, probably they're going to turn and attack you. See, if we are people who force our pearls of wisdom on others when they are not receptive, we're taking responsibility out of their hands and out of God's hands, and we're bringing them under our control. Let me say that again, because it's really important. If we are people who force our pearls of wisdom on others when they're not receptive, and that's the key, we're taking responsibility out of their hands, out of God's hands, and trying to bring them under our control. And we don't consciously intend this. We're blind to it many times, maybe because we're so concerned. But when we force, we're not respecting the spiritual responsibility that they have before God. Their change is their responsibility before God. Your change, my change, is my responsibility before God. Well, you ask, then how do we change them? Right? I know you were thinking it. Well, I'm glad you asked, because that's the answer. Ask. Interestingly, Jesus' next line, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock, the door will be open. See, Jesus follows this of getting the speck out of someone else's eye with not forcing your pearls of wisdom on them, but he talks about the power of the request. Dallas Willard put it so wisely this way. He said, asking is the great law of the spiritual world through which things are accomplished in cooperation with God and yet in harmony with the freedom and worth of every individual. Here's the thing. When you see something that bugs you and you sense a judging or a critical attitude, ask. First ask God. God, help me to see myself clearly. Help me to be willing to change so that I love this person the way you love them. And change me to be able to. And then ask, God, help me communicate to this person so that they can hear this in love, not in condemnation. And then ask that person for the change you're requesting. Ask. See if they're open. See if they're willing. And do it with the heart of wanting to benefit them, wanting to benefit the relationship. Now, there are times when that person is hard-hearted, and then you do have to make decisions based on their decisions and sometimes maybe draw hard boundaries. And there are consequences, and that's reality. But there's this very freeing possibility as well when we don't force on one another, But instead, we humbly ask, and we're just as willing to be changed by God as we want them to be willing to let God change them in this area we see. Then you're not enemies anymore. You're in it together. You can actually let each other help each other with the specks in your eye, neither with a judgmental log in your own eye. And then there's this freeing possibility of really growing together by simply asking and by being willing to let God change us. And friends, that is the path to healthy, lasting relationship, whether in marriage or at work or family members. So as we sing this song, as you listen to the words of this song, I want you to just let God search your heart and say, God, where are the areas relationally where maybe you want to change negative thinking I've gotten in a rut or in ways that I'm approaching this other person? And just let him speak to you in that, and then Justin's going to close us in prayer.